Gracious God above, we are thankful for the warmth you've given us, protection, and the food. We ask, Lord, that we continue to have these things throughout the night, especially here and across the states being hit by the winter storm. We pray, Lord, for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the denomination that we are part of, God, that you would sustain her and keep her faithful, Lord. Give her men after your own heart, God, who are without guile, who stand firm upon your word. We thank you for the men we do have, Lord, and pray for their faithfulness to continue, that they would have understanding of the times and seasons which we find ourselves in, that we would press back against the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, Lord, and not swallow unthinkingly, God, the many chivalrous, basically, things that should be believed in our society. If you're against that, you're somehow a crazy person. And that seeps into the churches, God, even the best of us. We pray that we fight against that, Lord, God, both in practice and doctrine, for the committees, especially the standing committees of Christian education, Lord, and home and foreign missions, diaconic care, and other like committees, Lord, for the care of the church and members therein, especially for the ministers, Lord, and the retirees. We pray, God, that we would have wisdom to carry on in the future, Lord. We would have perseverance to do the right thing and continue to do the right thing. Please, Lord, spread your gospel and establish churches. We thank you, Lord. Although we are small, we've done a number of good deeds, Lord, and according to your providence, and we've established many churches over the years. We pray that that would continue. We ask for the work of the local press, that you would be with them, they would be united into the truth and stand firm and reinforce and support one another, both as ministers, as presbytery as a whole, as well as churches within those Presbyterian church denomination, Lord, that we would do our duty before you, that you would give us the means that we need, Lord, and provisions to support our churches, support the ministers, to help one another grow in Jesus Christ. We ask, God, for the work situation we may find ourselves in, God, if we do not have enough work, or if we are overworked, Lord, that it would be a joy. We'd be thankful for the jobs that we do have, God. Give us wisdom for our work, that we would do it well as unto you, and that we would do it zealously as unto you as well, Lord, especially the God that is hard to be sure of the jobs that we have that we're not as interested in, Lord. May we do what we can and perhaps even get a new job if possible. We pray, God, especially for the poor, that you would be with them, both in spirit and providentially through support, as you bless our church. Poor and the needy in our midst for all these many decades, God, Lord. And we ask again, Lord, for the snow, the blizzard that we find ourselves in, we'd be safe, protected. Again, we thank you, God, for the moisture that it brings, for we need that out here in Colorado, not for granted the food and the water and the protection and the warmth that we have, Lord, but always to thank you. In your name alone we pray. Amen. Oh, you're kidding me. Pray for our my mentor, Dr. Thomas. They are without power. I saw that Thornton was down about 1,000 people. Wow. I just, yeah, we'll keep you updated. No way I can get there, obviously. And I know they have provisions. They have lots of blankets. It's an older house. They're an old couple. They're retired. So keep them in prayer that it won't get worse and the power come back on quickly. And that they would fix that. We're not Texas. I can understand why it happened in Texas. I'm serious, we're not Texas. I worked around transformers and electronics and things like that. Periodic maintenance checks, weekly, biweekly, monthly, quarterly, yearly, all the big stuff. They're probably undermanned, I would suspect. I don't know what's going on, but prayerfully they'll fix it quickly. Let us turn to the Word of God in Zechariah 8, 1 and following. Zechariah 8. And following, I have 3 points here, verses 1 through 17. Let us listen attentively to the Word of God. Again, the Word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with a great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus saith the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called. Old men and women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of this people and those will also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you and the foundation laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, or any hire for beasts. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass, just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and the house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord. Let us pray. With these passages and these many words of encouragements, may we see the encouragement here, God, not just the warning of the sins of the forefathers, but all throughout, Lord, you tell them how zealous you are, how much you love them, and how you will bless them, God. And we know, of course, it was certainly a material blessing, for they did indeed rebuild the temple by your prophecy, and thus we see, again, the power of God in history, but also a foretaste of the future God of heaven, indeed, in which we have blessings forevermore through Christ Jesus, Lord. Amen. This is an interesting prophecy here. Often, again, we hear prophecies and we think of how bad things are happening. If something's wrong, if a prophet comes into the town, everyone better run and hide behind the doors. Here, good things are prophesied of God's people. Verses 1 through 8, we read a future prophecy, and then verses 9 through 15 of the future goodwill of God, and then the last two verses, the future good works called and commanded of God's people. And interjected throughout here, I would have had too many points for the sermon. He says, thus saith the Lord, verse 3. And again, thus saith the Lord, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. And again, 14. This is after the first came saying, and that was said before, then the word of the Lord to Zechariah, verse 8. And then it says it again in verse 19. Thus says the Lord of hosts, into a new section that we have, number of visions until chapter 9. So the first part here, verses 1 through 8, the future prosperity promise of God's people and God's great zeal. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. God has zeal for you. You ever think about that? God has zeal for you. He is zealous for his people, for his church. We are God's and he is ours. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And thus, he is eager and desirous to do good for us. That's why I named the sermon, God's Goodwill to You. He only mentions it here in the beginning of the zeal, here. But this idea of zeal is the idea of God's jealousy for his people, his great desire for their well-being, for your redemption. And he hates all those who would harm us to touch the apple of his eye. He is a jealous God like the husband is jealous. Sometimes we get those confused. In desiring that which is not ours. And jealousy often is an undue desire for what is already ours. For God, there is no undue desire. And thus, it could be translated at times as zealous, which rhymes with jealous. And this is a good thing. Now, we know God is not like man who has emotions that come to and fro, but this is the language he uses to describe his love, his zeal, and his commitment to us. We must remember that in this dark day and age in which we find ourselves in, we sometimes feel like he has left us. But he has not. He's made it very clear. He is zealous, desirous for us with great zeal, not just a passing zeal, so it's emphatic here, overabundance for his people, a fierce loyalty and protectiveness. That's the picture here. Exodus 20, verse 5. False gods. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. That's the protectiveness that he has and the fierce loyalty he demands of us because he gives to us. Now, you know, of course, the kind of zeal you would have if your spouse cheated on you. That's the picture. It's not like, well, God's me. We're not trying to pick on people. No, they are wedded to him. And then they break the covenant. God's zeal, just like you would have zeal, a righteous indignation towards your spouse for breaking the covenants. That's a negative way of describing the zeal that God has. Here is the positive way. So that's what he's doing with respect to punishment. On the positive side, of course, is his loyalty and protectiveness, his zeal to love us and therefore to forgive and forget, to shower his people with blessings. And that's what we see in these verses. And he unpacks this opening. Of course, it's not that physical place, but what it represents, which is the people of God. The dwelling God, verse 3, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of hosts, the holy mountain. Because wherever God is, there is holiness and separation from the world. Dwelling God is to have a God who dwells with us, to be in his good graces, is the picture here. Not as though God has got a corporal body, one place at a time. This is a metaphor to emphasize that he wasn't there in a good sense because Jerusalem was fallen. But he was with his people in captivity, as it were, and now he's coming back with them and establishing them and coming before them, in fact, as a conquering king to reestablish the outward form of the kingdom and to encourage them that he is a God who dwells with them and dwells in the midst of them. Christ dwells with us and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. For we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, are we not? And so this metaphor, this beautiful picture of God's zeal is such that he dwells with them. He's not ashamed of them. He does not cast them out, but he covers their sin. He is with them as a positive presence, as a blessing to them, just as much as we have the Holy Spirit even today. And the prosperity that comes from being with God, or God being with us, rather, and how he initiates, as we see here. This is all God initiating this. That's what grace is. It starts with God and ends with God. And he dwells with his people, and he's there, now again, not just literally in the city, but wherever his people are, is the center of Israel, and therefore he's the center of the lives of God. The blessings that flow from that are established here in verses 4 through 8 and punctuated elsewhere. We read of the prophecies here, the prosperity, verses 4 through 8. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, roving warfare going on. Roving gangs and warfare and destruction and fear. No, they're playing in the streets because it's a good time. That's it. And the aged are there, and they're even old. It says they have staffs in their hands because they're really old. They become really old because they're not dying in warfare or starvation. There's so much plenitude that the life that they have is now longer life. And there is peace everywhere. That's the picture here. And returning to Jerusalem, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and the west, and bring them back. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Jerusalem was a prophecy, and it occurred here, as we read in Zechariah and elsewhere of the minor prophets. And it actually happened. And of course, again, the picture of Jerusalem, using the language of Jerusalem, isn't as though all million or however many that were dispersed at the time are coming to Jerusalem, but that the center of authority, of worship, and of rule, of kingdom, will be established. Therefore, the kingdom itself is established from one end to the other in safety and peace. Once the capital, the rest of the nation's back. The opposite of once you sack the capital, the whole nation goes under, right? So he restores the center of their country as a social entity, as a political entity, and as a religious entity especially. It was fulfilled here, and in fact they're about halfway through the temple at this time, we estimate. But ultimately in the New Testament era, as you recall in chapter 2 of Zechariah, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Going are brought. So this prophecy is not exclusive of chapter 2. It's the same prophet. And the going coming, that is, the Gentiles, are us today. So this is fulfilled then, to be sure, but it's a shadow and a type. Jerusalem, or the heaven of Jerusalem, finds its completion in the new heavens and new earth, ultimately. That language, this covenantal language in verse 8, they shall be my people and I will be their God. You've heard that before, haven't you? It's reiterated over and over again in the Bible and here to emphasize God's covenantal faithfulness to his people. This covenantal language is the language of goodwill and desire and zeal for you and for me and dedication. It's used, in fact, in the New Testament, we may forget. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. God says, I will dwell with them. Me. I will be their God and they shall be my people. There you go. Paul was saying that language of the Old Testament covenant was never exclusively for biological Jews. It was always spiritual Jews, and we are the spiritual Jews as well. We believe in Christ who has already come. And God is our God, and we are his people. Praise be to his name. This is, should be an encouragement. Although we are not brought into a foreign nation, although it sometimes feels that way, we've lost our nation. Especially the older people know the difference between now and the 50s and 60s even. God says, I'm with you. It doesn't matter where you are in the world, what nation, or what difficulty yourself in. I am your God, you are my people, and I am zealous for you. Because he is faithful to the covenant. He applies that covenant language to us, as we saw in 2 Corinthians and elsewhere in the Bible. Verses 9 and 15, the future goodwill of God. Already talking to be strong, you who have been hearing the words of the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. You heard about the prophecy. You heard about the language of the temple, and you're working in the temple, and I prophesied the building of the temple. And indeed, it will be built. You need to be strong and courageous. You need to not be weak. Let your hands be strong. Stand up firm. Straight. Roll up your sleeves. Get to work. Do not be afraid. Hands be strong, that is, to be unwavering in the work of the temple. Productive and effectual in their work while building the temple and rebuilding their country. Don't give up on the temple. I know you heard the mouth of the prophets speaking of the foundation of the Lord of the temple. It's not done yet. It seems like it's going to take forever. You may remember before these days, verse 10, there was no wages for men nor hire of beasts. In other words, there was difficulty and troubles. The enemies were everywhere and every man was against his neighbor. Well, I'm telling you, I'm not going to repeat that because I have zeal for you. You can persevere and you can rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild country. They did, as we know. And to support many different ways, to be productive, to work, to provide for God's kingdom and for God's family. We're called to do the same thing. We don't have to rebuild the temple, praise God. We don't have priests anymore. That's wonderful. But our hands should be weak. We should make our hands strong in this day and age of difficulty for the church of God, for our particular we can to help that church to be strong, to be helpful to one another, to be an outlet of feeding of the gospel, of feeding of the law of God, of feeding each other even physically, and when we have needs and the like. So support, as you can, the little ways God's church and God's kingdom, our presbytery in the Orthodox Church and other churches of like faith and practice, that they would do the right thing, and they would make their hands strong. And don't live in the past. That's what he says here in verses 10 and 11. But now I will not treat the remnants of this people as the former days, as your forefathers. Their sins are not your sins, God says. Catch that? Their sins are not our sins. We wish we had more of that in some circles when they push everyone else's sins from 150 upon us. Verse 12, we read in particular future blessings. First, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give their dew. I'd show you a picture outside, and you see plenty of very heavy dew. Snow, crystallized dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. God says, I will bless you. I will bless you materially. And he did bless them materially. The seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. These material blessings have always been part of the covenant. Not the core part. They came and went. They were used by God as an incentive often. Hey, God. He didn't have to do that. Don't forget. God didn't have to tell them, look, you obey me, I'll bless you. He could have said, obey me. And then sometimes we know he does say, obey me. You're in the covenant, you ought to obey me. But he's a loving God, he's an understanding God. He says, I'll give you an incentive. It's a basal incentive to be sure. Well, aren't they holy and godly? Sure, aren't you holy and godly? And yet you still struggle. So don't always think we're always better in many ways than the Old Testament, although we have some of these things are still there. These kind of blessings are there in the New Testament. We forget there are physical blessings. I don't have this in my notes, but remember Ephesians? Children, obey your parents in all things. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. He means the physical land. He means the earth. He means their physical lives are longer. Not their spiritual lives are longer. He's saying, therefore, I'm going to save your soul. No. It's physical. There are physical blessings. And sometimes you don't get it. Sometimes you're very obedient and you don't get long life. That's God's decision. But nevertheless, he uses it even in the New Covenant era. And this is why we had rejected at the General Assembly many, many years ago this kind of confused thinking that radical Kleinians had pushed. And what's interesting here, he says again at the end, plus, right? Kind of a symmetrical approach to things where God's saying, you were cursed, you were punished. The ultimate curse of being cast off the covenant. It's the same word, though. They're just punished. God says, that punishment is going to be, I'm going to compensate for that because I'm a loving God. I'm a God who's zealous for you. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. Don't give up on the work and task before you. You're doing God's work, rebuilding this temple, rebuilding this land. And again, for us today, we are doing God's work wherever we may be in our callings and vocations of life, especially when we support the Church of the Living God. So do not be timid. Do not give up on doing God's will, even in the midst of trials, for it is a trial to imagine trying to build a city emperor that's been broken down by war, and you have roving bands of people. Verses 14 and 15, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me, so, and I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good. So you have that symmetry there again. I'm determined to do some bad, or that is punish you, which had an ultimate good at your repentance. Then here I'm going to do immediate good for you. I am determined, he says. I am determined to do good. What is that back then? Because somehow they're special Jews, and they've done better than we have, right? They're more godly, they're more holy. What did God tell Israel? Back in Deuteronomy, I didn't pick you because you're more numerous than the other nations, which is to say, an ancient Near Eastern way of thinking, all the pagan nations, if you are blessed by the gods, and there's many of you, you must have been very special, because you're very fertile, and special about you, there's so many of you. No, God, nothing special about you, you're a small, scrawny little country, but I chose you anyways. That's his point. Therefore, with this text isn't how special they were. God's even warning them to stop sinning. He warns them in the future. He knows they're sinners. And yet, because he's zealous for them, for God's people, we are God's people, and therefore he is zealous for us. He's determined, purposed, and has planned to do good, and only good for eternity. All of the prophecies show God's good, of course, but ultimately spiritually of their soul. And remember, the rebuilding of the temple was a spiritual act of worship. Determined to do good for us today as well. In his time and in his way, through providence, especially special providence, as I preached on before, through his church and for his church, anywhere where God's people are throughout the world, we are starting a Dutch church, God's care and continuance of his church, where he goes through segments of church history and gives some details to show us how God takes care of his people, because he's what? Determined to do good for us. Even if it doesn't feel that way, even if, again, you're trying to rebuild Denver in the midst of a war and roving bands of people trying to kill you, and it feels like God doesn't love me. Why are these roving bands of people here? No. We need to have this encouragement, although the prophecy, of course, was specific before back then. The sentiment is the same. God is determined, zealous, as we read, to do good for us. In fact, we have Bibles. We have places of worship. We have a building access to that building, and even now we have this place, and we have the internet, so that we can participate, although from afar, in the same act. We have churches that care for us, and church leaders that care for us, and the promise of Christ's return. That is God saying, and showing by the actions of providence, and the things he's given us, I'm determined to do good for you. And therefore, do not fear. He says it again, right? Verse 15, do not fear. That's the problem. Fear is a real thing. The wrong kind of fear, the paralyzing fear. Trials come and go, but we're reminded here, God is zealous. God has a zealous determination to put the two together, right? It shall be upon us. 16-17, the third point, future good works. Future good works. These are the things you shall do. A blessing you and bring you back to the land doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. Remember the covenant. This is what you ought to do. Speak each man truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in his heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath for all these things that I hate, says the Lord. And now we're back to what we saw prior. Right? It said in chapter 7, justice, show mercy, do not oppress the widow or the alien. Let no. And here is saying basically the same thing, but slightly different words, the same sentiments. It talks about neighbor. It's a different word. The same idea, though. Again, a brother of those close to you. God's blessings, this reminds us, before we go in a little bit of detail here, and I'll finish up. God's blessings should draw obedience out of us. He blessed them, and he says, this is what I want from you, obedience. And we ought to give it to him most thankfully, most gratefully. Heartily, and refuse to follow the sins of their fathers and our fathers. Truth in particular, we read, he has seen speak truth to his neighbor. Do not love a false oath, right? There again at the end, for these things that I hate, says the Lord. Lying apparently was a common problem. So you can see the sins that they're being dealt with when God highlights certain things you've got to do, because he's missing large parts of the Ten Commandments here. He's only honing in on rebuilding the temple. Lying's going on, and it's causing problems. Again, probably the rich. Do not love a false oath. Speak the truth. Or you're going to have a low-trust society, is the language of sociology today. We're in a low-trust society today where there's lots of lying going on, where people bear false witness publicly all the time. They have, in fact, themselves a common heritage of religion, and we have a common heritage of religion, but it's being uprooted, again, through lies and the like, and it affects the church. It comes into the church, and the church starts mouthing the things of society. And they start mouthing lies sometimes, even if it's not. We need to fight against that, and that's lie to one another. Speak the truth to one another. The context here is what? Speak the truth to Babylonians? No, where are they? They're in Jerusalem. They're in the land of promise. It's not talking about to each other in the church or in the kingdom of God here in the Old Testament. In the church, speaking the truth to one another in the church, and not loving a false oath, but not thinking evil in our hearts. In the church. Of course, you shouldn't do it outside the church either, but especially in the church. And we've got to do what we can to maintain peace and purity. Give judgment in your gates, in the truth for justice and for peace. Activities happen in the gates. Whatever the case is, the courts or heart matters. He says, that's where it begins. If you're planning to lie, if you don't have truth and justice, it's because it began in the heart. And he says, fight against that. Don't give in to that. God hates it. God's hatred of sin is what we need to be reminded of at times. God hates sin. For all these things I hate, says the Lord of hosts. And we ought to therefore imitate our Heavenly Father and hate such sins. Let us meditate upon this prophecy, brothers and sisters, as a fulfillment in the New Testament, as it points to eternal truths of God's zeal for his people, and how we are indeed his people, and he is dwelling with us. He is zealous for us. He has good will. He's determined to do good for us, determined to bless us, even in the midst of trials and tribulations. Let us pray. Lord God above, we find ourselves, some of us lost electricity and power, God, and that's certainly a trial. May they remember that you are determined to do good for them. And indeed, you have done good, and you will do good. In the name alone we pray. Amen.